For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And this afternoon, that's really at the heart of it as we look to this topic of atonement as we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. So in Vernon, we've been making our way through the Heidelberg Catechism this year, just to share with you. I'm trying to tie it in with the catechism classes that are taking place on Tuesday. So on last week, Tuesday, the students looked at Lord's Day 5, and we looked at this Lord's Day on Sunday. We've just gone to the fifth class, and that means that we also got to the second part of the catechism, deliverance, or our deliverance. And so we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism, and then we'll turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. So the first question on that second part, on our deliverance, Catechism asks, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied, therefore the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we look for then? One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. So you know, I'm going to say it's kind of like a negative Lord's Day, but it's not negative in a bad way. It's just, it doesn't mention Jesus Christ. It leaves us on that anger. Who is this righteous man and true God? Of course it's going to be Jesus Christ. That'll come out this afternoon. But what we do notice that more particular to this Lord's Day is that it's blocking all the other ways. It's trying to point us to that there's only one possible atonement, and it's Jesus Christ. And so we'll also get that in Scripture. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 10, where again, the topic of the Old Testament's sacrifices is discussed as not a viable way to return to the Lord. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which are offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Then burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that is God's word for us this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more text that I had considered reading maybe in preparation, but it's a well-known parable likely for many of you. It's the parable of the prodigal son. So if you know this parable, this teaching of Jesus Christ, he tells this story. The son who does his father an incredible injustice and insult by asking for his inheritance, well, before his father has passed away, right? Leaving his father really to cash out a good portion of his estates. And then the son goes to a faraway country, leaves his family behind to live another life and to do whatever he wanted to do without any care or concern for his family. Now, it's interesting. But in that parable, at one point, as he kind of hits rock bottom, it says that he comes to his senses and he realizes, you know, I'm far worse off here than I am if I would just go home. Just to even be just a servant in my father's household. And so that's what he does. Right? He's going to go home. But the question is, of course, how? How could he possibly go back home? And how could he ensure, or what could he do to be received by his family again? He's caused insults. He's burned bridges. He has insulted and betrayed his family. How do you make it up? And what that really is the question of atonement. It's what the prodigal had to wrestle with. How do I atone? How do I make full payment for my mistakes so that my relationship is restored? And it's a great question within that parable. It has a fantastic answer also that Jesus gives in that parable. But it's likely a question that we've all taken seriously at some point. Because we've all been like the prodigal son. And the fact that we have burned bridges, we've caused insults, we've hurt relationships through actions or things that we said, things that we've come to regret. And then the question is, okay, we come to our senses, and the question is, how do we make it right? And sometimes there may be ways that we may atone. And sometimes we go through life realizing that it's, well, maybe it's not quite a possibility. Not really, anyways. And it's also kind of the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism goes through that first part, our sin and misery. And if you go through, well, Lord's Day 2 is realizing that like, we should be living according to God's law. But we don't, so we deserve his punishment.
Lord's Day 3 says, points out that it is really our fault, for God created us good, so we are liable, we're guilty. Lord's Day 4, so yes, because we're guilty, because we don't break God, because we break God's law, we're also under his just punishment. And the big question then is atonement possible? Is restoration possible through something like atonement? And if so, what would atonement look like? And this afternoon, like I said, the answer is, of course, Jesus Christ. Be that clear. But the catechism, as it goes through these questions, first focus on the fact, like, what is not the right answer? It's not ourselves. It's not through any mere creature. It's to prepare us for that answer, that it is Jesus Christ.
So as the Heidelberg Catechism works towards an answer, let's think about these questions under that theme, seeking atonement.
Now as we reach the second part of the catechism, deliverance, or our deliverance, the catechism kicks things off with a great question. It summarizes things. Like we read this, if you aren't familiar with the catechism or have to remember, okay, what was in the first couple of Lord's Days, I mean, it kind of summarizes it, saying, this is where we're at. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Recaps the things that I already mentioned about that we dealt with, the human condition, the human problem of sin, and God's judgment over it. So it asks, how can we escape this judgment? And I love this addition, and I hope you can appreciate it too. And return to God's favor. Or, as our Book of Praise has it, as its translation of it, be received into favor. Very similar, that favor aspect to it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that actually just like a wonderful part to start this topic of deliverance on? Like, the catechism is not interested in saying, okay, legally, is there any wiggle room? Can we maybe fight God in court to try to remove these charges? Nor is it even trying to just think like, okay, how can we escape? Like, get past this. Sin is a hurdle. It's just something we're going to get past. And then we can put it behind us so that we don't ever have to deal with God anymore. No, right away in that question it says sin is not just something to be overcome, but its root, its problem is that it's something that's keeping me from being in God's favor, from being received by Him. So we cannot even just run away. No. What we want is to escape punishment and be again received in favor. Know God's favor. And it's an ambitious question. It's a hopeful one, right at the get-go. It's like, this is where we're going for. Our aim is high. Our aim is ambitious. Because that's what the gospel really is about. But it's there. No, contrast it even to what the prodigal son comes up with. Because if you know the parable, this was not something that the prodigal son could think of. He's like, I'm going to go back. I'm going to make atonement. But the best I'm hoping for is that my father receives me as a servant. And I will work for him. And I'll have food. I will have shelter. But all those privileges of the son, all the favor of a father, that's forfeit. I'm not getting that anymore. It's comforting to start with that question. It's comforting to start on that note that we might be, yes, we might be returned to God's favor. But I think there's also a question there and a challenge for each one of us. Because if we had just started this afternoon and you just knew, okay, this is the first Lord's Day, it's going to be about deliverance, what would your picture of deliverance have been if we hadn't looked at the question? What would your picture of deliverance have been? Would you be more like the prodigal son saying, well, really, and maybe even you know better, but you still, in your life, you think of, well, God's deliverance, it just means that, well, God won't punish me as severely, but punishment there will be. Or really, like, I am like the prodigal, I'm just hoping that God will receive me as a servant, like, just not be that angry with me, but some blessing. maybe even think like, oh, what the faith, Christian faith is about, it is just about that. There's the problem of sin, the judgment that hangs over my head, and I want God to get rid of that through Jesus Christ, but then I can go off and do my own thing. Instead of actually having that relationship with God and being received into favor. What is your picture of deliverance? What kind of deliverance do you imagine, do you see that God gives you in Jesus Christ? And realize the wonders of being able to say, I may escape judgment and receive God's favor. That's not easy. Right? One of the reasons we may have a pessimistic outlook about deliverance, one of the reasons why the prodigal son, like in this parable, is very realistic and have the same kind of pessimistic outlook, is that atonement just isn't easy. And as long as atonement is innate, judgment and disfavor are there, and they hang over our head. Like, we can't escape this, we gotta do something. And when we think of atonement, our first inclination is to expect, generally, that we will have to be the ones who are going to atone. Right? That's also in the parable, that's what Jesus points out. It makes it very realistic. The son tries to come back, and he tries to atone. He says, Father, I will serve you. I'll just be a servant. I won't call on any of the privileges of a son. I will just serve you as long as you keep me fed and keep me shelter. I will give up certain things that I may make this right, maybe, hopefully, through humbling myself. He realizes that he has to make atonement somehow, but that the results may not be, or he's not counting on, immediate favor. And in some ways, it makes sense that we have pessimistic outlook about atonement because, well, generally, the results aren't up to us. When we make atonement, when we try to restore a relationship, we can do so much. But if the person says, no, I can't get past this, or no, that really isn't enough, you can't force it. You can't just receive favor saying, I've done enough. There's no guarantees. So often with atonements, it's not easy to set things right. And even when they have been set right, things, there's still the consequences. Things that we have said, things that we shouldn't have done, and they aren't just wiped away. Our first inclination is to answer that we should be the ones making atonement for sin. But quickly we run into problems. So we may try to punish ourselves and atone in that way. Have you ever done this? Try to atone for your sin? Catechism is so straightforward. Like, can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not, actually, we increase our debt every day. And you're like, yeah, that makes sense. I couldn't possibly atone for my sin. And yet there's a good chance that each one of us have tried this. Maybe are trying this right now. You may even answer this afternoon saying, oh, Pastor, I wouldn't try to atone for my sin. Yet, have you ever thought, you know, you're having a good day, and Jesus is like, oh, no, I can't be joyful, I can't be happy, I can't enjoy these things. Because I sinned and I fell again, now I got to bear the consequences. I can't rejoice. Right? You try to beat yourself up. Like, I can't enjoy things, I can't be happy because my sin is there. And I got to pay for it somehow. Have you ever thought? It's like, oh, I should pray about this. But no. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow because today was just a bad day and God's not isn't going to want to listen to me right now. Let's try to atone for it. Have a better day. Try to make it up. No good deeds, whatever it may be, or just, you know, fight against sin. And have kind of a victory before you can pray. That's trying to atone. We may even be so stuck in this that we have the sin just brings us down. We're stuck in this cycle of shame and guilt, which we feel wretched, so we beat ourselves up, and then because we feel so low, I deserve to just sin again. Because that's who I am. punishing ourselves is not a way to atone.
You may think of your own ways.
As much as we confess, no, we can possibly pay for our debt, yet we try.
And we try to atone before God ourselves. But can we really?
So if we just even take a step back and think, okay, so what would punishing myself really accomplish? What would it really look like? Just consider some of the difficulties there are to trying to make it up to other people. Sometimes we run into the reality that atonement is just not really our thing that we can do. How would you counsel, how would you help a murderer? And how would you tell him he is repentant, he wants to atone for what he has done? And how would you say a murderer could atone for his crime? Is atonement possible? No, he killed someone. Let's say that person was innocent. Could he pay for his crime? And what would that look like? Punishing himself? Ending his own life? Could any of that really atone? Could any of that really be just and restore something, a relationship that was broken? We realize it's empty, isn't it? It's a burden you can't just shift off of yourself. You can't bring someone who's innocent or a victim back to life. Just by punishing yourself isn't going to make other people who miss that person feel better. No, even doing so much good. Right? This is what a lot of religions say. Like, well, we can't really help you, but you just spread goodness and joy and happiness and peace as much as you can, and maybe then that'll add up to some kind of atonement. But you can't bring true justice for an innocent victim. Now, murder is a terribly violent crime. It's maybe one of the most difficult we think of to atone for. But even if you take it a notch down, then it's about bullying. Constant bullying. How can a bully atone for his behavior, her behavior? And sometimes damage is done, and you can't turn back time. You can't just make it better with a gift or some nice things that are said. You can try to make up for it. You can try to say you didn't mean it. But what will atone? And what will allow us to receive favor again? And we think about these questions and we realize why in Jesus' parable the prodigal son has those low expectations. Atonement is difficult. And when we try to atone for our sins ourselves, we know it's too often, it's just too little, too late in order to actually make things up, to receive favor again. And now when it comes to our relationship with God, how much more does all of this apply? Like, how could we receive back in favor again when we daily increase our debts? I mean, how could we atone that even in our repentance, as we try to restore that relationship with God, it is never perfect. We're never as sorrowful as we ought to be. We never hate sin as much as we should. And in the meantime, there's just another sin that we should atone for, or that we should be repentant over. We add sin to sin, and our repentance doesn't even match. It doesn't even measure up to the kind of repentance that is required of us. Has our repentance ever been perfect? Have we ever gone above and beyond in our service to God that somehow, some kind of merit, some kind of good that He now owes us? We realize our problem on both ends, in our repentance and in our actions. Our debt just keeps increasing. We cannot atone. And which is why, praise the Lord, our relationships have a lot of room for grace and forgiveness. No atonement, and you think about it in the biblical picture, being atonement is only possible because of grace and forgiveness, that relationships may be restored, that people may come back together and receive favor. But as we're seeking atonement this afternoon and exploring if we could pay ourselves, we have to confess, no, we can't. We cannot. We can't earn being back, taken back into favor by God. We have to rely on another. And that is itself. I mean, the catechism just flows right to the next question and answer about, well, maybe we can pay through another. But that already is a revolutionary, just a glorious thought. Someone else would be able to satisfy God's judgment, judge justice, and allow us to be received back into favor. Imagine if that happened in the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son, maybe his brother came out and said, you know what, don't go home by yourself. I will go with you. I will take God, I will take our father's anger. I will pay for it all. I will restore your parts. Oh, if he just even had someone walking with him back home that he could count on to stand with him as he faces his father and satisfy the consequences of his actions. Wouldn't that be amazing? And yet this is exactly what God taught his people in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system. There is another who can take your place that can assure that you are received in favor. Right? The sacrificial system was all about atonement. Yes, even atonement without its end goal, as I'll mention just a bit, being again received into favor through another. Think of how the idea of payment through another was impressed upon anyone who brought an animal to be sacrificed. So I heard recently you guys got through Genesis and now Exodus, and you've been going through Leviticus, Wednesday, Lord's Supper, so maybe you have to remember, like, there's probably, it's maybe a while ago, you're going through the sacrificial system, and there's lots of different sacrifices, but in these sacrifices, God made some things very clear. Right? One thing, sacrifices weren't some kind of bribe. Right? They're not some kind of bribe just to make him happy, or a measure to kind of just pay him off, or sometimes, like even Psalm 50 references that sacrifices aren't there to just keep God fed and happy? No. The point always being that sacrifices were offered as substitution. That is a sub. They were a lesson. The sacrificial animals underwent the justice that the worshiper deserved. And as Israelites came into the temple or came into the tabernacle and pressed their hands on the foreheads of these animals that they brought, I mean, they acted out just like kind of a transfer or substitution. But here's the great things, because if you realize that, oh, there's a number of different sacrifices that the Lord has instituted in Leviticus, you realize that there was not just judgment there or atonement. Actually, a couple different sacrifices, a couple different lessons or doctrines that were taught, theological truths. Yes, there was the shedding of blood for the purification of sin. Purification had to be made. Atonement had to be made. But there was also the whole burnt offering, the ascension offering, in which, no, the whole animal was burned up in that picture of consecration. Perfect, whole, heart, soul, and mind, devotion to the Lord, and realizing, I can't do that. But there's another through whom the Lord would receive me. And then there was another, the fellowship offering, the peace offer, or the fellowship offering. And that one was a symbol of being received again into God's favor. It's one of my favorite ones as it's being described. And as you guys are celebrating Lord's Supper again next week as well, it's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament. You know, as a worshiper, you come into the temple, you have a blood sacrifice that for purification. You have one that is wholly dedicated to the Lord as it's burnt up to God. But then there's one more. The fellowship offering. The one where, yes, parts of it was burned on the altar. It was dedicated to the Lord. The other parts you got to eat. And you got to go to God's house. And you got to eat and drink and to just enjoy being in God's presence. And knowing that after you've been washed and after you've been cleansed, after you've consecrated yourself, you may be there. And you may enjoy the presence of the Lord. A meal in God's house as the end goal of atonement through the sacrificial system. It's as if already in the Old Testament, God is saying, you know, he's teaching his people. that they had to celebrate because the Son had returned.
We see these themes return also in the reading of Hebrews 10. Sacrifice and atonement that allows us to draw near to God. Hebrews is full of that language. Drawing near, worshiping the Lord. It can happen only through one, the high priest, the offering of his sacrifices. But what the letter to the Hebrews makes clear, it's not through the animals. It's no longer through that same sacrificial system. They were only a shadow of the realities that was Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews point out how God also taught the Israelites to then look forward to the true sacrifice. In those verses that we read at the beginning of chapter 10 being so instructive. Right? For the law having a shadow of the good things to come. Something good, but it's only a shadow. The reality itself. And not the very image of the things can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For them, they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of goats, the bulls and goats, could take away sins. And then he goes on after that about what God does require. Those verses mention or highlight how this was experienced. Every year, on that great day of atonement, there was that wonderful reminder that, yes, there is atonement, and it's necessary, and it can be provided. But it was also necessary year after year, that reminder of sin, that relationship is still broken, atonement is still searching for that final atonement of Jesus Christ. And experientially, it's interesting how the author to the Hebrews says this, you know, experientially, guilt remained. Worshippers still felt guilty for their sins, and where guilt persists, as he said, it's difficult to believe that you have been forgiven and received again into favor. So more sacrifices were required and more were offered by the Israelites. And on it went, year after year, day after day. A cycle again of trying to make atonement through another. Yes, even this way that the Lord had prepared, had commanded. He says it only functioned as a reminder of sins. And you can see how what Hebrews 10 has to say then fits with the points made in the Heidelberg Catechism. How can any animal truly pay for the sins of humanity? It can't. Would God require another creature to pay for our sins? Rightly, the Catechism says no. But then what does God require? Well, righteousness. And that's what Hebrews 10 then says. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. When Jesus came, he came to offer his own life. And to do that, he lived a righteous life, following God's will, serving him. It wasn't by sacrifice, by bulls and goats, but by righteousness and obedience. A righteous man. The Catechism goes on to explain. And on top of that, what animal could satisfy God's judgment? What animal could bear his wrath and save others from it? No creature can bear God's wrath. No creature can bear God's judgment against sin and drink the cup of God's wrath to the bitter end. Now, these questions and answers leave us with the contours, you know, kind of the outline of what kind of true sacrifice and mediator we must seek for true atonement to be made. And as I said at the beginning, the Catechism kind of leaves us at the edge, saying, this is the kind of man, and of course it's only Jesus Christ, who was truly a righteous man, who was more than man, yes, also true God, that he may bear God's wrath. But let's consider how telling us where we won't find atonement may help us to seek it in Jesus Christ this afternoon. And first of all, the Heidelberg Catechism, like the father of the prodigal son, makes short work of any thought that we might have to demonstrate our own atonement. Isn't that the wonderful thing about that parable? Here the son thinks, I'm going to punish myself, I forfeit all the rights of being a son,
And all the father can do is run towards him, hug him, and reinstate him again as a son, and just be rejoiced, because my son has returned. And he doesn't even spend any time trying to consider, yes, atonement has to be made, yes, maybe you've got to be a servant for a while. None of that. And the Catechism too does the same thing. It says, no, you cannot make atonements. No, you will daily add to your debts. No, you can beat yourself up again and again, thinking that somehow, now, maybe then God's favor can be deserved, and it doesn't work. And we don't have to. Because we may be saved through another. And let that sink in this afternoon. We may be burdened with how we're going to be received back into favor in other relationships in our lives. But what the gospel makes clear is that that burden towards God, it has been removed. He's not waiting for us to punish ourselves enough, nor is he waiting for us to sacrifice more and more and more to then finally be led into the door as a servant. Now, Hebrews says it so clear when it says, now where there is remission, forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Sin has been dealt with. Forgiveness has been granted. And God showers his favor upon us in Jesus Christ. You know, this is why, and you maybe noticed it right after that, in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says, draw near. Go home. Your Father will receive you. The Lord will welcome you into his temple. Because the forgiveness of sin has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And what we got to do for that is, yes, give up control. We are not going to earn our atonement. We have to rely on another. But realize that when that reality hits home, how wonderful it is. Our atonement is stable. Throughout our lives, we always feel like we got to do a little bit more and a little bit more, and we still feel guilty about those things that we've done, and we could do more to make better atonement. That's not what God requires of us. We may never know if we've done enough. We may always feel like our debt increases and that there will be more to atone for. But when Christ has paid for it all, that's it. It's covered and it is done, and you may receive God's favor. And when atonement is left to someone else just and merciful as our Lord, it just gets better, because then there's real hope for reconciliation and restoration. Because he can set things right. When someone's put to death who was innocent, well, he can raise him back to life. Someone is a murderer, he may actually be punished for his sin. He may bring the innocent to life and punish the wicked, but even more so. And we can't turn back time. And God's not going to do that either. But what he can do is turn even wickedness and evil to good. That atonement may be complete, justice may be restored, mercy may be granted. But realize also this, because atonement is through another, to be received again into favor is possible for all. Yeah, you may be the murderer. You can still be atoned for. You may still find atonement through Jesus Christ. You may be that bully. You may still find atonement through Jesus Christ. You may be a victim. Still only atonement through Jesus Christ. Atonement. When atonement is through another, to be received into favor again is possible for all. All of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, this afternoon we draw near to you in that boldness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, that we may even be so bold as to draw near to your heavenly throne. Yes, to the holiest of holy, knowing that you will not turn us away. Knowing that you will receive us as children, as heirs, as those who have received that atonement through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we may rejoice in that. That your deliverance, Father, it's not just a deliverance from punishment. No, it's to be received into favor. It's to know you as a Father. And may that be the case for each one of us. That our sin, our shame, our guilt may not keep us away, but rather in boldness we would draw near. Again and again, it is exactly because of our sin that we would know there's only one sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice has already been paid. Christ has bled for it all, that we may receive your favor. And so would you also then bless us this week, that as we go, Father, we would rejoice in that boldness, that assurance that we have in Christ, that we do not seek to just atone in our own way, or to add more and more by our own actions, but to enter the most holy place through that veil that was broken, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy and also your favor. And so may we look forward the next Sunday to do just that, draw near, enjoy that meal that Christ has given us, of forgiveness, of consecration, of communion, of fellowship with you. And Father, would you also then bless us, each one of us, that it is in our own relationships that we may get a sense of that wonderful restoration and forgiveness and grace that makes relationship possible, that makes marriages possible, that makes friendships possible, that makes church possible. Because your justice has been satisfied, your grace has been poured out into our hearts, that we may also forgive one another and know of true atonement as we all point and go to the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask you all this in Christ's name alone. Amen.